Hola.
My son David told me that he wanted me to say hola today, so there you go, David. I said hola. For those of you who don't recognize that, hi. How you doing? Good? Well, I have a sermon for you today entitled The Quarry of God, but before I get to that, let me give you just a quick, since you're a captive audience, you remember you used to have to go to people's houses and look at all their slides from their vacation? Well, you're a captive audience today, so I thought I'd bring you up to speed on a little trip some of the men took a couple weeks ago. We have we started a tradition a couple years ago about doing a men's hike, where men get to go out in the woods and hike and eat all kinds of food and have the repercussions from all kinds of food. So we do. It's a very good experience to go out into the woods and do men kind of things. Well, what I did is this year I took just a couple of pictures on the trip and brought them back just so you could kind of see, get a little bit of a feel for where we went. But just want to forewarn you that the pictures are horrible quality. The only thing I had with me was my camera. My cell phone. So it has this really bad camera on it. But I took some pictures. I mean, really, it's the thought that counts. So please, no tomatoes. All right. Anyway, just a few of the slides. First, what we did is we went to a place called Kendall Catwalk. So it's on the Pacific Coast Trail in Washington. It's the start of the Pacific Coast Trail. And what you see is this year there were 5 folks that went on the trip. And depending on how you look at it, you know, that seems like less than last year. But depending on how you look at it, you probably were camping with the exact same amount of people as last year. So for those who understand last year, you'll understand what I'm saying there. But what we have here is we have a number of folks that were on the trip. Now, blueberries were just in bloom all over the place. So, you know, there's Tim in the upper right picture there picking blueberries. So they were just everywhere. So we made blueberry pancakes during the day. And you can kind of see some of the scenery that, you know, we had when we're hiking. You can see some of the type of hikes that we have. And you can see down here in the bottom left right there, that's right at the edge of the trail. So some of the places that we went on this trip were pretty treacherous. You know, that's a drop-off that goes just straight down the mountain. So if you ever to kind of just step off there, you wouldn't really stop until you got to the bottom. But it offered some spectacular views, right? Some just amazing views that were out there on this Kendall Catwalk. So part of the hiking there, and then here's some of the kind of mountain scenery that we saw along the way. And then we got to the actual the Kendall Catwalk itself, which is the thing that you see down here, which is, you know, 4 feet wide in some places, maybe 6 feet wide in others. And right off the side there is a 1,000-foot drop-off. It just drops pretty much straight down rock. And so you kind of navigate your way. You can see CJ right there just walking across the actual catwalk itself. And if you look, I kind of have my camera arm hanging over the side of the thing. You can kind of see straight down the side there. But, you know, a spectacular view. If you look out that way, you can see some amazing scenery right there, right? A lot of mountains. And then looking back on it, here's Barry coming across it, but you can see right there, the trail just kind of goes up along the side right there. You can see it carved out of the side of the mountain. So they basically took dynamite and blew out the side of the mountain and made a tiny little trail there, and that's kind of what we hiked across there. So it was a tough uphill trail and a little bit of adventure, but, you know, that's what it's good for the guys to get out and do. So we got the camp. You can see there's a nice lake there. There's a pocket of 3 lakes in this area. We're all trying to figure out how to cook, that type of thing, all hopelessly lost out in the woods. There's our tents. There's some of the guys right there. And then on the Sabbath, we took the day off and had a little bit of a Bible study there out in the middle of the woods. There we are playing some cards down here. That's the only picture with me in it just to prove I was actually there. And then as a final picture, this is kind of some of the scenery that we had. So right on the Sabbath, this was just right down the trail. You could just go out on a trail and look. I think it was about 1,500 feet down to Lake Alaska is what that is right there. And you can see just the panorama of beauty that, you know, was out in this area. So a lot, it was challenging, it was uphill, but it was spectacular views and just had a great time. And then on the way back, it's hard to see here, but you could see Mount Rainier from a distance. You could see Mount Rainier right there. So it's hard to see in that picture, but from a distance you could see a lot of scenery and a lot of mountains there. So highly encourage you all, next year we'll do it again. So we'll do this once a year. If you guys want to get out, we'll tackle another hike. All right, so that's the end of the captive audience looking at my slides for my trip section there. All right, let me get on to the sermon itself, which is entitled The Quarry of God. The Quarry of God, and where I get this from is a scripture found in 1 Kings 6, verse 7, if we want to turn there. 1 Kings 6 and verse 7, There's a very interesting scripture and a very interesting picture. You know, I actually find the most interesting here is that the sermonette and the sermon are two shades of the same story. We didn't talk at all about this, but these are completely intertwined, just like a puzzle piece, as you'll see as we go through this. But I find that fascinating listening to Keith Olson, how in line our two different messages are. So it's an amazing process when you see inspiration like that. All right, so the scripture here is found in 1 Kings 6, verse 7. This paints a picture for something that's going on at the moment. It says, this is the Temple of Solomon being built. It says, "In the temple, when it was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built." And so the idea here is that we have a quarry, which is a rock quarry, and I'll show you a couple of pictures of kind of what a modern-day rock quarry is, where they would take the stones that would be carved out of raw rock, they would cut them out, and then not only just cut them out of the side of, you know, the mountain or where the quarry was, but they would actually finish the stones there. They would take the sides, they would polish them off, they'd chip all the rough edges, they would make sure that they're solid throughout, and finish the stone in the quarry. When it was done, they would take that stone, and then they would just bring it and set it into its proper location. Now, that took quite a bit of skill to do something like that. You're basically building outside of an area, bringing all the stones together and putting them together in one location, was how the temple was built. And the key here was that, you know, they were doing it so that there was no sound of a tool or iron or banging that were taking place in the temple that was being built. Now, what's interesting about this scripture is this gives us a very interesting picture about what is going on with us in our lives right now today. The process that we go through mirrors this scripture to a T. And what we'll do is we'll step through that today. Now, first of all, you know, what is a quarry or a rock quarry? You know, you've probably seen pictures of this before, but, you know, it's a place where they go farm, you know, rocks. In this case, this is for marble. And you can see right here, you know, cut out of the side of the hill. You can start to see that they're cutting big sections of blocks of rocks. You can see that right there. Different pieces are cut out. Here are some of the rocks right there already removed from the side of the hill, you know, set down there. So a rock quarry is one of these places where they go and they cut out, start harvesting rocks. This is similar to what was used, you know, with the temple. Now, as these rocks are brought out, and today they have different tools, you know, you've got different bulldozers and things, but you can kind of see how they're cut out here, cut out right there, lifted out of there, kind of as a raw chunk, right? It's a big raw chunk, roughly cut, got a lot of rough edges there. Now, as they go through the process, what you'll see is they take those rocks out, and then they start to form that into something that would be actually usable or useful. In this case, these are pieces of marble. And so you can start to see that some of these rocks are getting a little bit more form to them. And what you see are some folks right here with some tools. They're kind of digging around it, but they use different types of tools actually on the rocks themselves. So if we think back about, you know, in Solomon's day when they were building the temple, it's describing this process right here where at the quarry where this is rock is taken out of the earth, it is shaped, it is formed, it is made flat and finished, and then it's all of a sudden brought together in one location where the temple is built. And you can kind of see that in this process here as these folks are, you know, forming these rocks here. Now, let's turn over to 1 Peter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, what does this have to do with us? We'll see that throughout the Bible, this picture is repeated, and the process by which that happened is described for us very clearly in a number of different locations. First place is 1 Peter 2, verse 4. It says, "Coming to him as a living stone." So first off, we see that Christ, and you'll see this in many places in the Bible, is described as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also are living stones, and you're built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You know, therefore, is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." So the first thing we see is that Christ, our elder brother, was called a stone, and we are called living stones. So if we think back to that picture, we are defined as the stones in this building process. Christ, a living stone, did it first, went through the process first. Not only that, he's called what is called the cornerstone. And if you look at in building a house, a cornerstone is one of the most important stones to make sure is laid correctly. Because if you set the cornerstone properly, then that sets the foundation for everything else being able to line up correctly. So a cornerstone, you know, usually is something that joins between a couple walls, and being a most prominent stone in a lot of modern day architecture, what they'll do is they'll inscribe it with certain words saying, you know, this is the house, it's built here, founded on this, you know, dedicated to whatever. It's kind of the most important, and they use it as a ceremony stone as well. You can think of those concepts as Christ. Christ went through this process on earth as a stone, a living stone, and then was, when he finished it, set down as the cornerstone so that whatever comes after that then becomes, falls in place, correctly aligned, properly built, and in the right order. That would be the analogous to the puzzle analogy that Keith was using as being one of the corner pieces there, right? The most important corner piece to get the rest right. So what we find is Christ is a living stone, and we are defined as living stones as well. So what happens then? We're the living stone being built, as it says, into a house. Now, let's turn over to another key scripture here, which is Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19 takes this concept one step further and adds a little bit of color to it. Ephesians 2, 19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So we see again, cornerstone of foundations being laid, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of the Spirit, of God in the Spirit. Now, let's dissect a couple of phrases here, because this adds a little bit of color about the process of what is taking place with it. The first thing to notice is it says it's being fitted and being built. And if you understand that phrasing and what it is that is not describing a completed process. The process is not done. It's not finished. When it's saying a house is being built, if you say, my house is being built right now, you're not saying it's a finished thing. You're saying it's over there and maybe it's all framed up, but you still have the rest of it to go. So what we find is this is referring to a process that is in play right now, happening right now, and at some point will be finished, will be complete, but it is not yet. Now, one of the key phrases I want to hone in on here is there's actually two of them that I'm going to take and explain how this process works. The first one is called being fitted together. So if you're reading the New King James Version, it says being fitted together. So we're a whole building being fitted together. Now, if you look at the King James Version, though, it describes that, or it uses different words. The words there are fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. Now, if you look at that actually in the Greek, what does that word mean in the Greek? And for those fans out there, that's number 4883, Strong's numbers. For those who come to our Bible studies, they'll understand what that means. But 4883, the word there, being fitly framed together, it means fitly joined together. Or another option there is that it is joined closely together, okay, to frame together the parts of the building. And the key intent of what it's saying here is that when they're building, for example, in Solomon's temple and those rocks, well, they're going to make it and shape those rocks so that when they put it together, that it is fitly framed together. So fitly framed has the intent or the idea that it is snug together, completely no rough edges, that you couldn't fit anything between those two stones. So fitly framed, when it says that, carries that idea with it. Fitly framed, you're completely just right on spot together. So if we take a look at a few pictures, you know, let me ask you this. If you're thinking about the word fitly framed together, you know, would that be described in this way? So if I'm looking at something or a wall that's fitly framed together, you know, you've seen a lot of different pictures of walls. Is that fitly framed together? If you take the intent of what the word means. Okay, these are all together, but what you see is there's a bunch of gaps. There's a bunch of cracks. There's a bunch of things here. Are these fitly framed together? They're not. There's cracks in between. There's stuff growing out. There's, you know, space for a plant to be able to grow and air to get inside there. It's not fitly together. This is actually a picture of a wall. It's not just rocks on the ground. That's actually a wall built up, right? And if we look at the term fitly framed together, it doesn't mean this. It's not talking about that at all. So fitly framed together carries a meaning. Now, here's some more pictures. Are these fitly joined or fitly framed together? Getting a little bit closer, right? So the intent of the word is that these rocks are cut such a way, like this, that, you know, they're put together in such a way that they're close. But the only problem here is, as described, the intent of the word is there shouldn't be anything between those rocks. They are tight, compacted. So what we see is we're getting closer, but we still have some air. We still have some space in between them, right? And same here. It's a nice wall put together nicely. It looks great, but you still have space there. Down here, we have some mortar that's holding things together. And the intent of fitly framed is not having the mortar. That's not the intent either. Now, down here, we're getting a little bit closer. We're a step closer, aren't we? Right? You can see down here that these rocks are kind of placed a little bit strategically, and they're, you know, closer to being fitly framed together. So let's take it even a step further and look at some other pictures. Now, you've probably heard or read about the Great Pyramids in Egypt, right? When they built those, they did some similar type of architecture work where they, you know, hewed stones out of an area and then brought them and assembled them into the pyramids. And if you look at and start to look at some of the stones, even though they're a bit worn, you can see right here that between the stones, this way and this way, there's absolutely no gap. You know, people that are there and describe this, you know, say you can't even fit a piece of paper in between those stones, that they were so crafted, assembled, that when they put them together that there was no, you know, space in between them. So now we're starting to get a little bit closer to the intent of the meaning of fitly framed or fitly joined together. Let's look at a couple more. You know, if you can see this on the pyramids here, you can see how they're starting to get to a place where there's just nothing in between. Now look at these back here. That's a lot closer to the meaning of the term. Okay, even though the stones are a little worn, look at that. There is no seams, no kind of space between them. Those rocks, when they're assembled together, are just completely, you know, starting to get to the place where there is nothing in between. And then let's look at one more picture, because these are very interesting here. Just because of the size of them, is there's a couple big walls. These are actually on the Easter Islands. But there's a couple big walls, and you can see this one. There's a guy sitting up at the top, you know, just for scale. But look at the size of these rocks here that were crafted somewhere and then dropped together to form a large wall. Now, is this fitly joined? I would say to you, yes. I didn't say that every block is the same size, did I? I didn't say that every block is going to be the same thing, that our goal is to make, you know, a 4x6 block of, you know, rock, did I? That is not what fitly framed means. Fitly framed means that as we take each person out here who is a different size, shape, and thing, that they are being crafted in such a way so that when you do put them together, you end up with no spaces between, even though they may be different sizes and shapes and, you know, types of talents and things like that. So I would propose to you that this wall right here, which is actually a marvel of, you know, people can't even answer how that was done by human beings, is a good example of being fitly framed. These rocks were crafted at another location, brought together and dropped so that there is not a gap in between any of those stones, right? And you can see the size of them. That's a size of a small house and, you know, 200 and something tons right there, right? So huge, huge type of a rock there. Okay, so when we look at the process and when it says that, uses that term, fitly framed, that is what it's referring to. So the first step when that rock is taken out of the quarry and is being reshaped is, says there, is told us in Ephesians that it is to be fitly framed like this. So the first step on the process is to make that rock fitly framed. Now, how does that happen, right? How does that process happen? You know, to make a stone like this with flaws and cracks and things like that requires some tools on it. In the case of our lives, it requires some of God's spiritual tools to be applied to these rocks to remove the cracks, the imperfections, the edges that are sticking out, places where, you know what, you may not understand. You may think, well, I don't have this rough edge. But think about that. It's not just about your rough edge. It's about your edge connecting with another edge, isn't it? Right, it's beyond just you. It's saying, how does my life fit in with the rest? Maybe that's part of what's going on. Maybe you don't quite understand that, you know, oh, I don't feel like I had a rough edge there, but maybe God is shaping something in you so that you fit better in a certain place or a certain way with the entire building. That's another way that is going on here. So when we say fitly joined, and when that process happens in our lives, it is so that we can come together that way. Now, a tool has to be applied to that, right? Fitly joined means removing those kind of imperfections, those type of things. Let's look over at James, James 1 and verse 2. And we'll start to see something here, how those imperfections, those things are removed. The only problem with this is when we get to this part is people say, well, I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like this part of life. But James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, a stone that has been shaped, one that, when it says perfect, that means mature. That means at a place that you can be fitly joined together with others. Now, this is the testing, trials. That process that we have in our life is the thing that shapes that in us. And the word here, when we look at it for patience, if you look at what that means, it means endurance or perseverance. Or another word, which is actually probably better to use, is a steadfastness, a steadiness. Right? A lot of times we say, well, you know, hey, I've got the Sabbath, I've got the knowledge of things, I keep the holy days, I'm tithing, you know, I say hi to my brethren at church, and that's kind of where we stop. But what this is talking about is much more than that. This is talking about roughing out those rough edges, or smoothing out those rough edges, making that fit, making that polish, taking off some of the things. Now, what do we mean by that? Let me explain a little bit further. Let's look at Proverbs 4, verse 25. The word steadfastness means steady, straight, and forward. So if we look at Proverbs 4 and verse 25, this describes it another way. It says, let your eyes look straight ahead, steadfastly ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your feet from evil. What Proverbs is describing is somebody who is walking steadfastly. Now, if we look at that, we think, well, of course, I'm not doing that. I'm not turning to left and right. I keep the commandments. I keep this. It's not just all it's talking about here. When we talk about being steadfast, that is all the way through the intense trial, start to finish, including our responses, how we deal with things, our reactions towards others, all of that, you have the potential to turn to the right or to the left. Now, think of this like when you're driving a car. I'm not talking about crashing into the wall. Have you ever had a car where it just kind of keeps pulling to one side or the other? You know, your steering wheel or your tires are off. And, you know, if you let go of the wheel, it's going to take you off the road. That intent is in this phrase here, turning to the left or the right. It can be slight. It doesn't have to be big. It's a slight thing as well. So James says, let patience or steadfastness is an end result of these trials. Steadfastness means that throughout the process, even the reactions and things, you're not slightly turning to the left or slightly turning to the right either. So what would that be like if we're talking about this? Turning to the right or left involves, you know, a lot of things here. Our emotions. You know, maybe you're in a trial and you turn to alcohol or something. You know, it's something that helps. Or you have angry outbursts, you know, or you just kind of say, well, this is too much to take, so I'm just going to check out. You know, I'm going to watch TV all the time or something like that. Basically, if you think of a slight turn left or right, and I'm not talking about a big doctrinal shift, I'm talking about a turn, slight, the wheel pulling to the left, would be anything that takes you away from the pain of that process so that you're not fully going through that process. Well, you might say, yeah, of course, I'm human. That's natural, right? I do that. It's a natural thing. I can only handle so much. But let me put it to you this way. The part of shaping and refining has to do more with that. If you're talking and you hear sermons like this and you think, well, I'm okay. I've got the commandments and things and I'm just hanging on to the end. I want to let you know that there is much more to it than that. There is much more to it. The fitly joined is about the process around the periphery and all of those things, such as your reactions to what goes on or what takes place. And let me also phrase it this way. You're not going to truly call God your Savior. You can't truly say that God is my Savior, right, until your full trust and all of your reactions are submitted to Him, waiting for Him to save you. You can go through part of the thing and say, oh, I'm trying to make this work, I'm trying to make this work. Then you take a little bit of a left turn. you're not at the place where God truly, throughout, top to bottom, through your whole heart, is your Savior, because you've taken off another direction, and now you're relying on something else to kind of help you. Now, it sounds a little, maybe a little bit over the top or a little too precise, but you know what? This is actually a point, it takes quite a while to learn, but when you start to understand this, it is actually quite helpful, I think, because when you start to go through a trial that's very, very intense and the pressure is there, there's a point where we kind of get full of it and we start to say, ah, this is too much and I'm going to peel off. Peeling off left or right is what that's talking about. I'm going to peel off for a little bit. Becoming steadfast is saying, I'm not going to peel off. My eyes are straight ahead, my feet are ordered, and I am steadfast. That's the end result of what James says. You know, the trials in the testing of your faith produce that type of steadfastness, so you're not peeling just a little bit left or right. Very mature, as a mature Christian, spiritual concept there. Something to understand. So when you get to that place where you're not peeling off and you say, this is tough, I'm not going to peel off, left or right, God is my Savior, and I will stick through this, you're starting to get to the place where you're becoming steadfast. Let me give you an absurd example. Could you imagine Christ, before he was crucified, going to the local bar to have a couple drinks just to kind of deaden the whole process that's going on? Okay, I answered that absurdly, but think about that. Christ faced it full on, and God was his Savior to the point that he sweated blood. That is steadfastness. Let me ask you this. Are you there yet? If you're not to that point, then there is more of the process to happen. Not a bad thing, but that is what this fitly joined together is. When you start to shave off all those rough reactions and edges, you start to fit together a lot better that way. Right? And you can't call God your strength, you can't call him your Savior till you actually rely 100% on him, start to finish, and with all of your reactions through that. Okay? So let me put that out to you, that these slight turns left and right are what that's talking about. Steadfastness is a place where we start to march and completely stay ahead. Now, King David in the Bible is very open about this. You read a lot of the struggles that he had in his Psalms, right? Let's look at one of them, Psalms 39, verse 1. This is David struggling with this very concept. He says, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. So the context is seeing somebody who's wicked. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Right? What you hear here is he's having this reaction. He's describing the emotional reaction, isn't he, here? And what did he come out with his mouth? He said, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days that I may know how frail I am? This is an admission by David that he's not quite complete in this, that he's looking at the wicked and he's burning up and he's just ready to kind of burst forth. And he's saying, God, help me to understand the end of my days. That he's, you know, help me to refine that. Help me to address this that's going on there. Right? You see this happen throughout the Bible. You see in David's Psalms that you'll see different places where he's going through this. The process that David went through and all the trials and things helped him to get to the place where those reactions weren't that, where it wasn't that hot fire burning inside, that he could walk steadfastly without turning. And that is what he's crying out here to God for. He's saying, I recognize that I'm not quite fitly joined. Help me to see the end of my days. That's what David says here. That is what that means in this. And you see this a couple other places where he understood the process that took place and how that helped. Psalms 119:67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Right? Before I was afflicted, I went to the right or the left. But the afflictions and the trials helped me to keep on track. But now I keep your word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. David was a man that was intimately familiar with his struggle and what is happening here. So when we get to the term fitly joined and getting to that process where those rocks can all be brought and dropped into a place where they're all smooth edges and fit together and assembled like a jigsaw puzzle, there's a process that makes that happen, and that is through the trials, the pain, the sorrow, the faith that's built from that, the patience, and that steadfastness, so you're not turning left or right, and it is completely under control. So Ephesians helps us understand and add some color. That's the first step there. That was the first phrase. Now there's another phrase that was back in Ephesians besides being fitly joined. And it says we are being built together for a dwelling place. Those are two things. We're being fitted together, describes that, and then we're being built together. Built together carries a connotation more of this is when you actually start to assemble a house or a big building. First there's the fitting, refining so the rock can be fit, and then you start to build with that. Now when you look at that, also you look at the words there, King James says you are builded together, right? This is the act of, you know, to be built together with others, the actual assembling or putting together. To put together, construct the building out of several things till build up one as a whole, right? So you have to be fitly framed and then put together. Now when you look at that, and if you're going to build a building and you look at a skyscraper, a key thing about that and that rock is that rock has to also be solid throughout. When you're building with something, that rock, we talked about kind of smoothing out a lot of the cracks and edges. What if there's something deep down in the middle of that rock that is completely split that you cannot see? This term, when you start to build and lay it a foundation, you're going to put weight on it, requires that those stones are able to handle and hold that weight. That when you build it, that structure is sound. It's not cracked. It's not going to all of a sudden something happen there. So when we get to this term is talking about becoming an authentic stone, right? Something that's solid from top to bottom. Otherwise, that stone is not useful to be built with. So, you know, you've probably seen the antique road shows, you know, where they bring in all these things. I bought this at a garage sale for 25 cents, and, you know, they're like, well, this is authentic, and it's worth $100,000. And they're like, oh, my life has changed, you know, type of thing. That's the exact same concept here, is imagine there's an authentic road show for Christians, right? You can come, and it may look like it's the authentic thing, but what God is saying is that true all the way through. And you can say, yes, it's true. So what we're waiting for is, I have no idea where that example came from, but thought I'd offer that out there for you. So when you start to actually build and put weight on it, that stone must be authentic, and that concept isn't here. So let's take a look at a couple of things. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 through 17. It is possible to build and to look like you know, are a solid stone, isn't it? It is possible to look polished and fitly framed, ready to drop in, but in the inside, there's a huge crack that if any weight goes on it, it crumbles. True or not, that is exactly true, and that people have to check not only to fitly frame it to fit in, but whether it's solid top to bottom. Now, the process is described here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can be laid but that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then going on with the verse, it says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those actually are a grouping of three there, or wood, hay, and straw, which is another grouping of three, and you can see they're very similar to each other, very similar groups of three, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Then the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved as through fire. Do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple, etc., etc. We are talking about the exact same concept, building. Now, the important part out of these scriptures is how are you building on that foundation and what is being laid there? Can you think of another example that Christ gave before about two people building a building? One was solid and one wasn't. Right, there was another parable of a man who built on the rock and a man who built on sand. What's interesting about that and about this is it looks like there is a building for both of these. They look like they're complete. They look like they are being erected and going up fine. That the stones, they both look like stones. The example that Christ used in the parable, they both had a house. You could not tell from the outside. You could not tell by looking at it. You could not tell from the exterior. When the time came that the pressure and the trial came, one fell. It's very important to understand that it's important how you build, what you build with. What does that mean? This is not just a message to the ministry. This is a message to the ministry, first of all, let me say that, of saying like what type of things that we preach out. You know, a lot of people like to preach, you know, in this world, things that are just feel good. I call it cotton candy religion. You go away, you feel a little bit pumped up, you went down good, but it doesn't satisfy, doesn't change. You can think of that as the wood, hay, and straw part of it. Something that if you're trying to erect a big building is going to be a flimsy building material. The precious stone, the gold, silver, and precious stones, now that is something that is different. That is the, you know, more mature or more in-depth things to understand of God. The things that will cut deep. The things that maybe are uncomfortable. The things that maybe expose who you are. The things that maybe make you feel like, well, I'm not, you know, this isn't such a great thing about myself. That is the gold, you know, silver, and precious stones. Those are things that if you know, see, understand, admit, repent, and start to work on, is doing what God says. The other, wood, hay, and straw, is, you know what, it's a struggle. And you're trying hard, but you keep falling, you get back up, but you know God loves you, and you stop. That is straw, if that's where you stop. Right? A lot of religions and people talk that way to make you feel good. But you know what? Building and being shaped and being chiseled and building with the gold, silver, and precious stones can be quite painful. It isn't easy. But unless you're willing to be built that way, when the time comes, it says your work will be exposed. What were you building with? You know, the wood, hay, and straw takes on many forms, right? People get sidetracked on things and base their entire Christian life on wood, hay, and straw. Okay? Hear me correctly. Dates on the calendar. It's important to understand. But if you base your Christian salvation and what you believe and not believe and taking yourself in and out of the church purely on do we have a date, right or wrong, you are building on wood, hay, and straw. You are building on something that will not stand the test when it comes, the fire. If you're building on things where, well, you know, this is an imperfect org and I'm taking off and finding people of like mind, you're also grasping onto something that is of straw. That is not the point. That is not is what is going to deliver you through those trials and those things, right? Or if you say things like, oh, you know, it's just a human condition to sin. Well, I'm just going to keep on going, and I can't ever overcome in this flesh. If you grab onto an idea like that and you run with it, that is a wood, hay, and straw argument. God says to overcome. God gives us the tools. God gives us the methodology. And if you submit to Him, we'll take you through that process. If you latch on to the other, you are sidetracking yourself and building your spiritual life on something that is wood, hay, and straw that when it comes time is going to fall because you were not willing at the time to work and build on the thing that is gold, silver, and precious stone, the hefty building materials. So it's an important part of what we're talking about here to become an authentic Christian. We all look good. We all put on the act. I'm not saying it's an act, but I'm saying that we go through the right motions of showing up and talking and trying to reach out to other people. But as deep down, is there a crack that's there that if you wanted to, you could hide for the rest of your life? Is there something that's cracked there that you say, well, you know, I can fool people. I can go through it. They don't know. It doesn't affect them. That, and not dealing with that, is the same as building on wood, hay, and straw. Getting down and saying, I have this problem. I admit it to God, and I ask you to change it, and I'm willing to go through the process. I trust you, is building with the firm building tools. So authentic Christian is the thing to do. You can trick everybody in this room, your minister, your pastor, and everybody here, but when it comes time for the test, you fall, not somebody else. So it's important for us to understand and to start to become honest Honesty. Honesty. I have a problem. Admit it to God. Admit it to a friend. I have a problem. I want to work on that. Well, the church isn't friendly. It's not a, you know, it's a cold, closed-off place. You know, if you think about saying that, and what you do after that is you stop being honest with people around you. The church is not going to magically all of a sudden become honest and open and warm. You don't walk in one week and say, "Woo, it just happened." It happens with you as a person. You start being open and honest and warm with other people. You know what? It'll come back the same way. It is us. If the problem isn't out there, the problem is here. A church can develop and become cold over time, but if you're waiting for it to change, it isn't. If you start to be open, honest, and share, you know what? It's contagious the same way. The same things will happen, and pretty soon your whole body of a congregation become that way. So becoming authentic Christian is the other half of this. And just so you know, I'll finish by a quarter till. That's all right, you guys. I've got about 45 minutes worth of content, as usual, and this will be about right about 45 minutes. Okay, so it is about being authentic through and through, not just what you're looking like on the outside. Those two things, fitly framed, so you fit in with others, and building upon is the integrity and the structure of that stone. When I say that Ephesians adds some color to this picture, it adds a lot of color to this picture in the process that's happening. When Solomon and his folks were chipping away at those rocks, they tested for the integrity of the rock. They also then did the fit and finish to make sure it fit together. Two things had to happen for that stone to fit together. Now, what's also important to understand is this is not just about you. Okay? We always talk about it in our problems and our trials, but it's not just about us. Again, like I said before, we're fitting together with other people. It's not just that I can fit or I can be, you know, turned, but it's being fitted together. Now, look at these. Are we getting closer? Do we have not only some good fits, but some nice polish put together? Looks that way, doesn't it? Right? But you know what? That's fake. Those are painted on textures right there. Okay, what you're looking at. Okay, so as I was saying before, authenticity, you can look like a beautifully fit joined thing, but that's paint is what that is. It may look like it's a certain thing, but nothing's going to stand on that. Paint on a wall is what you're looking at on those two pictures. Now, when you get into this one, and I said there's trials, sometimes God pulls out this tool on you, doesn't he? Well, I don't know if you've ever seen one of these. This is a huge machine. You can see it drilling right through the side of that wall there in the rock. Sometimes it may feel like God has taken this tool out and using it on you. But the reason for that, again, is for a stone that is structurally sound, not just the fit on the outside, but the inside. Those two things must come together. Ephesians tells us that. So it may feel like that you've got this tool on you all the time. It's not that bad. Sometimes it will. All right, so let's look at another set of pictures very quickly. And we can start to see two things here. That these are fitly joined together, and they're also a little bit of polish. You can start to see here, this stonework right here is actually good. Structurally sound, they're also fit together, and you start to get a really solid, intricate thing. This right here is in the middle of a pyramid. You know, structurally sound to hold all of the weight of the rocks above it. Those things are fit together, really tightly joined together, and also, you know, starting to be smooth. And so what you start to see is those two things, if one of these rocks was not structurally sound, it would crack. There's tons and tons of weight on top of that. So it both has to be fit, and it both has to be structurally sound. That is where we're starting to get to the picture of what we're talking about here in Ephesians. Okay? So authentic Christianity is very important. How do we get there? Ephesians 4, 15, 16. Honesty. Didn't I say that before? Speaking the truth in love. Truth. I am speaking the truth. I'm honest. This isn't just you walking around saying, I've been looking at it and I can see that you have this problem. I'm just being honest with you. You know, don't react that way. Where are you going? It's not talking about that. Okay, speaking the truth, think about it a lot yourself. I'm speaking honestly about myself. I'm speaking the truth. I'm saying I am having a struggle with this. I'd appreciate your prayers, or you know what? You know, this has been difficult. Speaking the truth in love. You may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From the whole body, joined and knit together. What is that phrase? Exact same phrase as in Ephesians, not different. Same thing. fitly joined together. That's all it means. It's the exact same words behind that. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, the New King James says fitly joined together. If you look at the King James version of it, it has another word. It says compacted. Fitly joined is the same. Compacted is another one. And the intent of that meaning there is to be knit together really in mind and purpose. Two can't walk together unless they be compacted. Okay, so the intent of that word compacted is this process is helping us to become of one mind and unity as well. That doesn't mean you all think the exact, like your thoughts and the way you approach things. That is saying that you're unified in together, you're meshed together. Okay, so that has to do with your mind. So, you know, why is this? Why do we go through this process? Why does this have to be? And actually going back to one of the things in the previous Ephesians 4:15, if I can just back up there real quick. Oops, that's the wrong way. If I can back up here real quick, the thing that I glossed over before is that when you are knit close, properly foundation, that it affects the entire body. Okay? It causes growth of the body. So if you're sitting at home and you say, nobody will notice this, it doesn't affect anybody else, it is my problem by myself, I can hide it, no big deal, it never hurt anybody, that is incorrect, every single one of those statements, even if nobody discovers it. You can live your whole life and nobody discovers it. What Ephesians tells us here, that when you get those rough edges off and you're a solid stone, you are now knit together as a body, and that when you start to get to that place, there is growth that takes place. So you may think you can be disconnected, but you are part of a body and you are preventing growth by holding on to that. So it is not just about you. Let me say that again. It's not just about you and your problem. This is about you working on that and part fit together with the people around you. Growth in a spiritual dimension happens when that is the case. All right, so to continue on, just a couple more scriptures here. Why is this? What's the purpose here? Where is this going? 2 Timothy 2, verse 20-21. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses him from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Okay, sometimes we say, well, my trial, you know, with this, because I went through or had a son with autism, that I can help other people with autism. Let me say it's much more than that. That when you go through the process and are refined, it is so that you are a tool useful for every good work. Not just that. It goes so much further than that. It is so much more that's going to happen one day. Now, how do I understand this? Is this saying that there's good people in the church and bad people? And if I, you know, make sure I, oh, that person, yep, and I'll stay away from them, then I'm good? Okay, that would be a misreading of this scripture. It is saying that there are some, you know, vessels that are more useful at the time. But what it's saying, and the key words here, it says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself. This is talking about you cleansing yourself from the latter. In other words, from being the latter type of a vessel. If you cleanse yourself from being the, you know, vessel that's wood and clay, purify yourself. None of this phraseology has to do with outwards. All this phraseology has to do with you inwards. If you decide that you're going to submit to this process and be purified, the purpose for that is not just so that God can punish you and say you sin. It's so He can use you as a tool to help. You're not going to get there until you go through this process. That's why we go through this during life. So that in the world tomorrow, that God says, look, I have shaped and I have made some tools. Look at this tool. Look at this tool. Look at this tool. This is a very useful tool. Do people reject this process? Absolutely. And you see their rocks scattered and crumbled all over the place because they don't like it. This process will work without you understanding how it works. You must submit to it and not turn to the left and the right. And as you go through that, you will become one of those rocks that's refined become a tool so that one day God can use you. It's not just about this life and being punished. So if we think about this and we go through the process, you know, you can see this in a number of different ways. We start out as a rough rock, a rough stone. This is a gemstone, hewn right out of the rock. It's rough, it's shaped, it's checked for impurities. They start to cut facets on the side. A little polishing is done here and there, not much, but you can see from start to, you know, to the end that it's starting to take a little bit of a shape. Okay, the process continues. You know, we start with raw, and we start to see that thing form. More cutting happens. More polishing happens. More of the sides are cut off. More of the imperfections. You get to a certain point, and it's checked to say, oh, you know what, I can see clearly now through it. Let me see if it's solid inside and out. Yes, it is. Let's proceed. Let's do some more cutting. Whoop, I'm going to cut the top off. That was a little painful. Let me cut that off. Let me start to sand that down. Let me start to polish that. The process continues. From the start as a rough stone, all the way down to the cutting, the polishing, the processing, you get to the end place. And what you end up with is that. At the end, you end up with a jewel, a stone that was cut, that was processed, that was formed. Right? How does that fit in? Once you've gone through that process, and not till you've gone through that process, can you come out of the quarry of God? You are in the quarry of God right now. You are going through that process. At some point, like they did with the Temple of Solomon, they'll say, okay, it's done. The people of God are ready. The temple is ready, or the kingdom of God is ready to be assembled. Those stones were shaped, formed, done. Some are broken. Some are not useful. Some are discarded because of their own choosing. But now they're finished. Let's take that and all at once bring it together and assemble it into the temple of God, a city, right? And one last scripture on that. You know, you might be familiar to you, but Revelation 21, verse 9 describes this process exactly. And you may not have noticed some of this verbiage here, but it's talking about the New Jerusalem. It says, "You, one of the seven angels said, in verse 9, come and I will show you the bride. Let me show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay? And he carried her away to high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem." The description that is here is both a literal city, but also describing the people of God. And as you step through this, you'll start to see that a lot of the same verbiage is described here, right? And how it is described is, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone. And you'll see that there's 12 gates, you know, one on each side of the foundation. And then if you go on, it says the construction of its walls was jasper. The city was pure gold, clear as glass. That is an end result of this process. That is going through the quarry of God your entire life, brought to the place and assembled. When that city, that New Jerusalem, that bride is assembled, it is described as the most beautiful jewels, as you saw that one taking place, the most beautiful clear glass, you know, gold like that. Jasper and sapphire and chalcedony and emerald and sardonyx and sardius and chrysolite. There's a whole bunch of beautiful rocks and things and emeralds and jewels that are inside of this entire city. That is where it begins. That is where you become a tool useful for God. So I propose to you today that right now you are in the quarry of God. Submit to that process, the trials and things of being fitly joined, and then one day God is going to say, it's done. It's time. The rocks look like they're ready, and he will pull it together and assemble it into this city that he calls New Jerusalem.